Chapter 6 now, continuing our series through Romans, we've seen how a sinner gains a right standing with God, and he does that not by trusting in his own righteousness or his own works, but he trusts in the work and in the righteousness of Christ alone on his behalf. He receives this through faith. We call this being justified by faith. And then we saw immediately after you're justified, how you're reconciled to God and enjoy peace with God and assurance of God's love. We saw last time this right standing with God can never be taken from you because you are no longer united to Adam and his sin, but united to Christ and his righteousness. And those united to Christ receive the same reward of life and communion with God as a gift of grace. And now in our passage today, Paul explained what else happens when you are united to Christ. Not only do you have a right standing with God, but your fundamental identity and your nature is changed. And so with that in mind, we'll read Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to gather together in your presence through Christ. And we thank you that we may hear from your word. And we pray that as we do so, that your Holy Spirit would be working mightily in our hearts and minds to expose those areas of our lives that need to be changed. And we pray most of all that you would bring us joy in all that Christ has done for us and continues to do in us. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I went to seminary, we had a huge load of reading and writing that we had to do. It seemed like there was always a project to do, or a book to read, or a sermon to write. There was always something to do. And even after I graduated and received my degree, that mindset of constant work stuck with me for about 2 weeks. And I was so used to living in that world of constant work for so long that it took a while to realize I didn't have to do it anymore. I was done. And I was free. I was no longer a student, but a graduate. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul is making a similar claim about your new life in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are no longer the person you once were. And you no longer have to do the sinful things you did before. You have an entirely new kind of relationship to God and the world around you. Before, you were united to Adam and his sin. But now you are united to Christ and His righteousness. Before, you were counted as an enemy of God. Now, you are counted as a son of God. Before, you lost communion with God. But now, you are reconciled to God. Before, you related to God through your works. But now, in Christ, you relate to God on the basis of grace. Before, you were enslaved to the power of sin. But now, you are free from the power of sin. You don't have to do it anymore. So a great change has taken place in that moment that you are united to Christ. And the sooner that good news sinks in, the more liberated and joyful you become in the Christian life. And so I just want to look at two main points from our passage today. First is the mystery of union with Christ. And then secondly, we'll look at the results of union with Christ. Okay, so the mystery and then the results of union with Christ. And my goal this morning is that you will better appreciate and rejoice in what God has done in you and for you through the work of Christ. And so with that in mind, let's look at our first point today, and that's the mystery of union with Christ. Paul began here with an objection that some had with his teaching of justification by faith. Paul had just explained how secure we are in Christ once we have been justified. We have a right standing with God as a free gift of God's grace. That's all purchased for us by the perfect obedience and death of Christ. So no matter how great your sin is, God's grace can abound to you and save you. And some would ask, well, if the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins is so free and so secure and so great, there's really nothing we can do to lose our standing with God, then why not go on sinning? Why worry about sin at all anymore? And we see this in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's how some people actually view the gospel. If a right standing with God comes so freely, then why not go on sinning? And it will give God the opportunity to show us more grace. And Paul answered emphatically in verse 2, "By no means." Right? To Paul, such a thought was absolutely unthinkable. And then he explains why. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That the whole point of salvation was to free you from your sin. Not just the guilt of sin, but the power and the practice of sin. And so the one way God frees you both from the guilt and the power of sin is by uniting you to Jesus Christ. And so let me say that again. The one way God frees you both from the guilt and the power of sin is by uniting you to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul used two pictures here to describe what it means to be united to Christ. And the first one is baptism. And look at verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so here Paul used baptism to describe our union with Christ. Baptism is a covenant sign and seal. It's an outward picture of spiritual reality. It is primarily a sign of our union with Christ that we enjoy through faith. The cleansing of water illustrates the cleansing of our sin that we have in Christ and the new life which cleansing brings us. The old life has been washed away and left behind, and the new holy life has come. And just think about what happens outwardly as someone is baptized. They leave behind the rebellious people in the rebellious world of Adam and join the Church of Christ, the visible people of God. And it marks a transition from death to life. And we have other similar pictures of baptism. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, Paul used the example of Moses. He says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. as Israel crossed the Red Sea. Israel entered into a new relationship with Moses. And they were baptized into Moses. From then on, they were united to Moses. They would relate to God through Moses, their mediator. And the old relationship to Pharaoh was broken forever. They were freed from slavery. And now free to be with God. And Pharaoh could never get in the way again. They passed on from one domain of slavery into another domain of freedom. And there was no going back. Or in 1 Peter 3, Peter made another comparison of baptism to Noah's flood. He says, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And so here, in the flood, the only people who survived were those united to Noah in the ark. And through that union, they passed from death to life. They left behind the old world of sin and condemnation to live in a new world of righteousness and favor. And so those are pictures of baptism. Baptism represents what happens to you spiritually when you are united to Christ through faith. Through union with Christ, you die to your old life of sin and bondage and enter into a new life with Christ. You've left behind the old world system of Adam and joined the new world of Christ. And so just think about that picture for a moment. When you die, you don't come back, do you? You're gone. And that is how you must look at your old life with Christ. You are without Christ. You are dead to it. You have left it behind and will never return to it again. You have a new life with Christ, a life of love and service and communion with God. So baptism is the first picture that Paul used to describe our union with Christ. It marks a great transition from death to life. Now, a second picture of union with Christ is grafting. Okay, grafting. Look at verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And here that word, united, it literally means engrafted or implanted into Christ. If you have a King James version, that's what it'll say there. In the ancient world, and even today, you can take branches from one fruit tree and graft those branches into your own fruit tree. So, for example, we have a lot of crabapple trees here. But if you wanted to grow some good apples, you could take a small branch from someone else's good tree and graft those branches into your crabapple tree. And if you do it right, that branch will begin to grow and produce good apples on your own tree. And Paul is using this to describe what happens spiritually when you come to faith in Christ. You are cut off from the old dying tree of Adam and grafted into that new living tree of Christ. The sap of old Adam is cut off, and the sap from Christ begins to flow in and give you new life. And through this spiritual union, you experience two simultaneous realities. First, it gradually kills the old sinful nature from Adam. And then it gradually strengthens the new nature you received in Christ. Now, through that spiritual grafting, Christ's death on the cross brings death to your old nature. And his resurrection life brings life to your new nature, gradually changing you into someone who is more like Christ and fit for life with God in eternity. So those are two pictures of union with Christ, baptism and grafting. We no longer continue in sin because we have died to it. Through union with Christ, we have been liberated from that old life of sin and condemnation in Adam and have been brought into a new life through Christ, a life restored into communion with God. So that's the mystery of union with Christ. That brings us then to our next point. That is the result of union with Christ. And notice three results from our union with Christ. First, we are given a new freedom. A new freedom. You're freed from the power of sin. And look in verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And so one result of union with Christ is that we are freed from the power of sin. In other words, you don't have to sin anymore. Before you became a Christian, you were enslaved to sin. Every faculty of your soul and body was twisted into rebellion against God. You could never turn back to God or trust in Jesus Christ on your own because you never had a desire to do it. That's what we call total depravity. You freely chose according to the desires of your heart. And as an unbeliever, you only desired to disobey or ignore God in your thoughts and words and actions. And even those things that you did which were outwardly good were done for selfish reasons. You did them to earn points with God or other people or to feel better about yourself. And that's self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is just as sinful as open rebellion. And so that old nature is incapable of obeying and trusting in the Lord the way He requires. You are enslaved to sin. And you cannot change yourself any more than a leopard can change his spots or a zebra his stripes. That's why Paul said earlier in chapter 3 that there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good. That is who you are as a fallen child of Adam. But when God unites you to Christ, that bondage is broken. The old nature receives a death blow through the death of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 6. It says, "Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Now, this death blow does not kill your old nature immediately. And Paul used the picture of crucifixion, which was a slow and painful death. Once you were nailed to the cross, you could not get off. Your power to live was broken. And no matter how hard you fought and wrestled, death was coming. And that's what happens to your old sinful nature. Its power is broken and no longer rules your life. But it is still alive and active and still affects every aspect of your being. But it no longer reigns over you like it did before. That you are no longer totally depraved. But not only is the old nature crucified, but God creates a new nature which produces new desires. Desires to love God and to obey Him. Desires to follow Christ and to become like Him. God begins changing you inside out from a stubborn rebel to a loving son. And the Bible uses many pictures to describe this new life. We saw earlier Ezekiel 6, or 36. And there God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's where God calls this change, a new heart. Jesus called this being born again. And Paul called this being made alive. We saw that in Ephesians 2 earlier. He also describes it as regeneration. You receive a new principle of life into your soul, which enables you to live in communion with God. And this new life will never die. Through union with Christ, His resurrection life sustains and guarantees your own spiritual life. So Paul explained in verse 8, he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God." So this is one great result of union with Christ. You have a new freedom. You don't have to sin anymore. The power of sin is broken. And you have a new principle of life driving you to live in communion with God. And at this point, your spiritual life gets interesting. Now you have two competing principles in your soul. The old man still longs to disobey and ignore God. But the new man longs to love and serve God. The old man longs to live for your own pleasure and happiness. The new man longs to forget about yourself and find happiness and pleasure in God alone. And now, you no longer disobey God willingly. It becomes a struggle to sin. Sometimes an intense struggle. And Paul described this struggle in more detail in chapter 7. I'm going to study that there when we get to it. But for now, just understand that through union with Christ, that power of sin is broken in your soul. And you don't have to give in to those old desires, as strong as they might be. You don't have to sin anymore. No temptation is irresistible anymore. You have a new principle of life, a new power at work in you that has freed you from the power of sin and is changing you to become more like Christ. And that's good news to every one of you who struggles with sin and temptation. You have a new freedom. But another result of union with Christ is a new identity. Yeah, a new identity. And look at verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Because of this spiritual change, you must think of yourself differently. The old self that used to be so hostile to God is now crucified. That is not who you are anymore. And many people will say, "Well, I'll always be a sinner." But that's not true if you're a Christian. And one day you will never be a sinner again. Now, you are a new person now. Someone restored back into communion with God. So you have a new identity. There's a story about the early church father, Augustine. He became a Christian later on as an adult after living a very sexually immoral life. And on one occasion, shortly after becoming a Christian, he was walking through town and bumped into an old girlfriend. And she didn't know that he was a Christian now. So she began flirting with him and trying to bring him back to her house. And Augustine just kept walking past her. And so she got frustrated with him because she thought that he didn't recognize her. So she said loudly, "Augustine, it's me." And Augustine looked back and said, "I know it's you, but it's not me." And he walked away. And he considered himself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And this change of mind applies not just to obvious sin, but also to self-righteousness and pride. And many people raised in the church have been spared a lot of heartache, of open rebellion against God. But instead, you have been tempted to trust in your own works or your privileges to save you. Or you have been putting on a show to keep other people happy with you. You haven't been living by faith in Christ, but in the fear of man, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And so when Paul says, "Consider yourself dead to sin," he's also talking about the sin of self-righteousness, trying to earn or keep God's favor through your obedience. That belongs to the old ways of Adam and the covenant of works. You must think of yourself as dead to those sins too, and alive to God only through Christ alone. And this is your identity now. So if you're union with Christ, you have a new freedom and a new identity. But you also have a new purpose. A new purpose. You have a reason to live. Listen again to verse 12. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And this is the language of worship and service. Christ freed you from the power of sin so that you could offer yourself to God like Christ did. And sin may still linger in your heart, but you don't have to obey those desires anymore. You can offer your members, right, your entire life, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands and feet, your minds, your heart, your money, your talents. You offer everything to God as an instrument to promote righteousness. Right, he said, present yourselves to God. You say to God, whatever you desire, whatever you command, I am yours forever. You have a new purpose in life. Before, you lived only for yourself and your own happiness. But now you live for God because He is your ultimate happiness. And so you have a new purpose in life. And Paul finished with a final great encouragement. Look at verse 14. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And so here again, Paul identified the two ways of relating to God. One is the old way in Adam, trying to gain a right standing with God through your own perfect obedience to the law. As we saw last time, that way is shut to us because we don't have a perfect obedience. We all have sinned and fallen short. And so we are stuck in bondage to our sin and live under the wrath of God. Sin has dominion over us, and it will kill us. It keeps us under condemnation and death. That's where you stand when you try to gain a right standing with God through law keeping. But the other way of relating to God is through grace. Rather than trusting in your own obedience to give you a right standing with God, you trust Christ to give you that right standing with God. You come to God not to boast or brag in what you've done, but to receive His offer of mercy through Christ. You come through Christ and the covenant of grace. And when you come in faith, you are united to Christ and all that His death and resurrection accomplished. Sin will no longer have dominion over you because Christ has freed you from its curse and power. And you've died with Him. The grace of God now controls your future, not the condemning power of the law over your sin. So sin has no more power because you are under grace. You're no longer under the law as a way of gaining that right standing with God. You have it all now through Christ. So we've seen the mystery of union with Christ and the results of union with Christ. Through union with Christ, we enjoy a new freedom, a new identity, and a new purpose in life. You have died to sin, and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me just close with a few brief comments. And these are things that you need to preach to yourself over and over again about this great truth. Now, first, remember your new identity. That you must preach to yourself every morning, "I belong to Christ. I am united to Christ. I am dead to sin and alive to God." That is who you are now. Now, this has very practical implications for how you live, and especially how you deal with your own struggles with sin. Now, we often label ourselves by our struggles with sin. Right? I'm an alcoholic. I'm stubborn. I'm disabled. I'm stupid. I'm gay. I'm ugly. We create these labels and make those labels our primary identity. But that just traps us into our sin without any hope. But Paul here says, your identity is grounded in Christ. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is who you are. You may have a lot of struggles with sins, but don't let those things define who you are. If you are a Christian, then you belong to Christ. You have a right standing with God. You are a child of the King. That is who you are now, and nothing in this life can change that. Now, so you don't let your sins or your struggles define you. Whatever sins or struggles you wrestle with now are being used by God to shape you and mold you more into the image of Christ. And one day, your battle with those things will be over forever. And so remember your new identity. Another point to keep in mind is to remember that justification and sanctification always go together. Okay, justification and sanctification always go together. They are twin blessings of our union with Christ. Justification refers to our standing with God, being counted righteous in Christ and forgiven of our sins. It's a legal declaration before God. But sanctification is that process of dying to sin and living to God. That process of becoming more like Christ and more holy. And both of these things come to us through union with Christ. You can't have one without the other. Those who are justified will be sanctified. And those who are not being sanctified cannot say they are justified. If you truly have faith in Christ, then you not only have a right standing with God, but you are changing into someone who hates sin and loves righteousness. Now, you're changing into someone who loves to do what God's Word says. Now, that's what you're willing to do because you are offering yourself to God. And so, justification and sanctification always go together. Those who are united to Christ will begin to resemble Him with their lives. And finally, just think about some other things, about what it means to be united to Christ. You are joined with Him. You are grafted into Him. You are united. He is united to your entire being, body and soul. Wherever you go, Christ is there with you. And that should both humble you and encourage you. It should humble you by making you think twice when you are tempted to sin. Too often we give in to sin because we think that God is just out there somewhere. That He's not close. He's not thinking about you. When in fact, He's in you and with you all the time. Wherever or whenever you choose to sin in your thoughts and words or actions, you are dragging Christ through it with you. And so this should challenge you to remember your baptism every day. And what it reminds you about your union with Christ, your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. And He is with you everywhere you go. And that is a humbling part of this truth. But there's also an encouraging part as well. Because wherever you go, Christ is with you. You are united to Him. When you suffer through trials, He feels it. When you are hurting, He feels it too. He is a sympathetic high priest, and your suffering moves Him to care for you and sustain you through your trouble in just the right way that you need. And like a good husband caring for a suffering wife. And so think about what it means practically to be united to Christ. He is always there. You are living in communion with Him all the time. Remember that when you're tempted to sin or when you're suffering or even when you feel lonely, Christ is there through it all to sustain you and through it. And you can enjoy that communion with Him even in your worst trials. He's united to you. He's always there. So I hope this scripture helps you to better appreciate and rejoice in what God has done for you and in you through the work of Christ. So may we all learn to think of ourselves more and more as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this precious and glorious truth of our union with Christ. It's so great that it's often very hard to explain all the wonder and the joy that we should have through it. And we pray You'd help us to be more aware of this dynamic that we have with You. And we pray that You'd help us to appreciate Christ more, to consider ourselves dead to sin through Him and alive to God through Him. Help us to look at our old ways as gone, as crucified and dying, so that we may live more wholly and completely to You and to love You as we should. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.